It is it's a great honor to be here with you on this very happy occasion. And thank you to Pastor Steve and the elders for inviting me to come up. And this is a good day. This is a beautiful building, and so Lord willing, God will help me to preach His word and hopefully edify you. If you take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it's really great the way that God orchestrates all of the details of the service. The Colossians 1 passage will be very fitting. The 2 Corinthians 3 passage, very fitting. And I'd like for us to read verses 1 through 7. And I probably will be the only person using the New American Standard. Is that correct? Oh, no. Okay, a few other saved people among us. All right. This is God's Word. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the hidden things because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the Word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world or the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Light shall shine out of darkness," is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning and we are so grateful to be here. We thank you for your mercies, which are new every morning, your faithfulness, which is great. And Father, we do pray that you would help us to behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord and to be transformed into that glory from one level to the next. We pray that your Spirit would continue to work in our hearts and our minds and conforming us more and more into the image of your Son. We pray that our love for your Son would increase. Father, as we have sung these songs this morning and heard your word, Father, our own hearts are moved with the reality and the truth and the beauty of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for the church, which is your Son's body on earth. And we thank you for Peninsula Bible Church. And we thank you for this happy day. We give you thanks. You are faithful. As we heard from our brother Ken, Jesus is building his church, even in Port Angeles, Washington. And so, Father, we pray that you would draw near now by the power of your Holy Spirit through the preaching of your word. Father, we do believe in the Holy Spirit, who is the Lord and the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, and with the Father and Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And we now pray that he would speak through your word. Father, we pray that you would receive all of the glory and that you would do good to us this day. In Jesus' name, amen. So when Pastor Steve asked me to come and preach at a building dedication, I thought, oh, well, that'd be easy. But then the more I started thinking about it, the more I realized it's not easy at all. So we live in the New Covenant era, as we heard in the 2 Corinthians 3 passage. And so you are the temple, not this building. You are the church, not this building. You're the house of God, not this building. And so I told Steve one title that we could use as a new building. So what? But it really is. It's exciting to have your own place. And it's exciting to have a place that you can call home. I remember when we first planted Grace Community Church, we met at the Carson Valley Middle School. And it was bring your Bible and a putty knife so that you can scrape the gum off the floor before we have church and mop up the soda spills and set up the chairs every week and all of that. And it's just a kind blessing to have a place that you can call home. This building, by the way, is far superior to the Grange Hall. I can actually see my notes because there's light in here. The reality is that you're the same church that met at the Grange Hall. Just have a different location. We live in a time in which there are fewer and fewer people who love the church, let alone understand it. I've often thought about doing a series called Ecclesiology for Dummies. We live in a time where there is an anti-church sentiment, even among professing evangelical Christians. In fact, this anti-church sentiment is reflected in a growing category of literature that Kevin DeYoung calls the church's lame books. Take, for instance, George Barna's Revolution, in which he argues we should actually abandon the church and decide to meet together in Starbucks and other places for fellowship and that kind of Christian community. He also co-wrote a book called Pagan Christianity with Frank Viola, and it is in that book that he basically takes apart everything that we did this morning here in this place and says it all has pagan roots and has nothing to do with the Bible or real Christianity. Think about these titles: Life After Church, Dear Church, Quitting Church, Churchless Christianity. By the way, that should strike us as an oxymoron. There's no such thing as churchless Christianity. A churchless faith. And then my favorite title of all: They Like Jesus, But Not the Church. So what I want to say to you today is, whether you are meeting here in this nice, warm building, or whether you meet in the Grange Hall, or whether you meet in a barn or somebody's garage, the church is glorious. And it should actually be a priority in our life. In fact, I would go even farther and say this: if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, the church should be your life. One of my burdens is that Christians love the church, and they know why they love the church, and they know how to love the church. And so my premise is this morning, and that is that the church is indeed glorious, and we should all love the church and cherish the church. And so here's the first question for this morning. So if the church is indeed so glorious as you say, why do so many people get disgruntled and leave? Now, I'd like to think that this is not just a Grace Community Church Minden, Nevada problem. In fact, I think it's probably just a universal problem. No matter where the church meets, there will be people who come in and they'll be excited, they'll be enthusiastic, they'll be happy about what they see and hear, and then something goes awry and then they leave. But they don't just leave, they leave bitter, they leave angry. And the reality is that we know as a fact that people get hurt, people get upset, people get disappointed, people get let down. People sometimes, in fact, are mistreated. In fact, sometimes in the church, whether you can believe this or not, it's true, sometimes people are sinned against in the church. Sometimes it's real, sometimes it's perceived, but at the end of the day, what's so glorious about the church? Why should we love it? Why should we be committed to it? Why should it in fact be our life when it seems to be the source of so much disappointment and even hurt in people's lives? I would suggest to you this morning that the main reason people get disillusioned with the church and actually miss the glory of the church and the greatest things about the church is because they have what Dietrich Bonhoeffer called wish dreams about the church. Bonhoeffer, of course, as most of you know, was a Lutheran pastor during the 1930s and into the 40s. And Bonhoeffer wrote a little book, and I can't recommend it enough, called Life Together. My favorite Bonhoeffer book. And he writes that book about Christian community. And in that book, he says this, and this is important. He says, only that fellowship which faces such disillusionment with all its unhappy and ugly aspects begins to be what it should be in God's sight and begins to grasp in faith the promise that is given to it. The sooner this shock of disillusionment comes to an individual and to a community, the better for both. A church which cannot bear and cannot survive such a crisis, which insists upon keeping its illusion when in reality it should be shattered, permanently loses in that moment the promise of Christian community. Sooner or later, the community will collapse. Every human wish dream that is injected into the Christian community is a hindrance to genuine community. And it must be banished if community is to survive. He who loves his dream of a community more than the Christian community itself becomes a destroyer of the latter, even though his personal intentions may ever be so honest and earnest and sacrificial. Absolutely critical statement. There are people who love the idea of the church far more than they love the church itself. And then Bonhoeffer says, the man who fashions a visionary idea of the church demands that it be realized by God and by others and by himself. He enters the community of Christians with his demands, sets up his own law, and then judges his brethren and God himself accordingly. He stands adamant, a living reproach to all others in the circle of brethren. He acts as if he is the creator of the Christian community and as if his dream is what binds men together. And when things don't go his way, he calls the effort a failure. Well, in order for us to love the church, we must understand, first of all, the reality of the church. As long as our view of the church is nothing more than a wish dream, then the only thing we will ever experience will be disillusionment and disappointment. This is why I'm absolutely convinced that people go from church to church to church to church is because they have a wish dream of what the church is supposed to be. They don't get it from Scripture. They get it from their own thoughts, from their own intents, from their own imagination. And they have this elevated idea. And they go to this church and they think that they finally found it. Then when they realize they can't shape that church into their image, then they're on to the next gig. In order for us to truly love the church, we have to understand the reality of the church. And here is biblical realism. The church is nothing more on a human level than a collection of clay pots. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, or the ESV, jars of clay. What Paul is telling us actually is that the community of faith, the church of our Lord Jesus, is made up of earthen vessels. Now, if you take these two words, earthen and vessel, you begin to realize that Paul is actually not saying something that's very pleasing. He's not saying something that is worthy of admiration. So let me just be clear. As I stand here and look out at you, and you sit there and look at me, what we're seeing are nothing more than a bunch of clay pots. Now, the thing about clay pots is, first of all, they were made out of ordinary baked clay. And they were vessels that were just ordinary receptacles. They were cheap. They were fragile. They broke easily, and in fact, when you broke a clay pot, nobody cried about it because they were disposable and dispensable. In fact, oftentimes, some of the fragments of Koine Greek that we have are actually written just on shards of broken clay pots. So if it broke, you go, oh, well, there's our next collection of scrap paper. So clay pots, by the way, clay pots don't even reach the level of Tupperware. I hate Tupperware. My wife used to sell Tupperware when I was in seminary. Couldn't figure it out. She never made any money on it, but everybody was excited about Tupperware. But I would get in serious trouble if I threw Tupperware away. Okay? It's just plastic. Well, no, it's Tupperware. It goes in the dishwasher, okay? So then I put it in the dishwasher. And then if I put it on the bottom, it'd come out all bent, right? And guess what? You still didn't throw it away, even though the lid didn't fit anymore, because you could at least put tinfoil or saran wrap over the top. And so Tupperware was something special. And clay pots doesn't even come up to the level of Tupperware. You're not even a collection of Tupperware. In fact, paper plates would be more like it. Paper plates are just disposable. They're just ordinary. And in fact, the thing about clay pots is rich people had them, poor people had them, and they were just used for ordinary earthly things. You could carry water in a clay pot. You could store flour in a clay pot. You could use a clay pot for your chamber pot. It was just an ordinary vessel that was used for very ordinary purposes. And so the first thing about the reality of the church that we need to realize is the church is not a collection of fine china. It is a collection of ordinary, fragile clay pots. This is what the church is. This is what the church is made of. Ordinary people, sinful people, earthy people. That's what it is. That's what it is. And so if that's the reality, what's so special about that? I have a secret that I want to tell you this morning, and that is Stephen Hall is an ordinary human being. He's an ordinary man. He's a sinful man. He's a weak man. He's a fragile man, just like everybody else. You didn't call a super shepherd. He's kind of called an ordinary guy. To pastor ordinary people who are fragile, break easily. So what's so great about that? Well, you have to understand that from Paul's perspective, the great thing about the church is not the clay pots itself, but the treasure that's in the clay pots. See, for Paul, the real treasure is not the pottery. The real treasure is what the pottery contains. Now, I'm going to share with you from this text three insights And they're not originally mine. They come from Jonathan Edwards, and I make no apology for that because Edwards was he's my hero. And so this is from a sermon he preached on a supernatural and divine light. All right. So what's the real treasure of the church? If we're going to love the church, then we have to have a realistic view of the church. And the first thing is to realize the church is a collection of clay pots, but the glory of the church is what resides in the clay pots. And so the real treasure of the church is described by Paul like this. Notice verse 4. Paul says, "In whose case the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel," and notice this, "of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." The ultimate treasure of the church is the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. This is what makes you profoundly different than Sir Thomas. This is what makes you profoundly different than the Rotary Club. This is what makes you profoundly different than any other human organization or society. And that is, the ultimate treasure that the church possesses is nothing less than the glory of Christ. And so we heard about it. We sung about it today. The glory of Christ, right? And so I can't help but to read this to you. This is from John Piper. He says, speaking of the glory of Christ, he says, "You cannot go beneath this. There's no deeper reality and no greater value than the glory of God in Christ. There is no prize and no satisfaction beyond this. When you have this, the glory of Christ, you are at the end. You are home. The glory of God is not a means to anything greater. This is ultimate, absolute reality. All true salvation ends here, not before and not beyond. There is no beyond. The glory of God in Christ is what makes the gospel, gospel." Now, Paul is not going to just simply say, so you have clay pots and you have this, the surpassing value of the glory of Christ in the clay pots. He's actually going to tell us that the treasure itself comes to us, as it were, in three different levels. So you think about it this way. The ultimate treasure is the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. But there has to be something else to help us understand this. What? We're perishing people, right? Apart from God doing something, we are the ones who are described as having our minds blinded by unbelief by the God of this age. Okay? So we're perishing. As clay pots, we're perishing. We're not actually even fit for eternity. But not only that, we are blinded by unbelief. So we don't value the treasure, the glory of Christ, like we should, because we don't see it as it is. Okay? You following me? So the next part of the treasure is in the expression, the gospel of Christ, who is the image of God. In other words, it is the gospel itself, which is how Christ Himself comes to us. Christ does not come to us in the fullness of His blazing glory. We would be consumed. Christ comes to us how? In the gospel. And the gospel is a message about the cross. And the gospel is a message about eternal Almighty God coming into the weakness of human flesh and the weakness of humanity, taking upon Himself flesh and blood to do what? To actually suffer and to die, to pay the penalty for our sins, and through His righteousness to actually clothe us so that we are acceptable before God. And so, Christ doesn't come to us in pure glory. Christ comes to us through the mediated glory of the gospel itself. How in the world will we ever know Jesus Christ unless our sins are forgiven and we're fit for eternity? And how in the world will we ever have our sins be forgiven and be fit for eternity apart from the saving message of the gospel of Jesus Christ? So, how do you know Christ? There's only one way. That is by the gospel. Period. You don't know Christ any other way. And so the treasure, the ultimate, that which there's nothing beyond, which is absolute, the glory of Christ, that comes to us through the gospel. So my perishing condition actually demands that I need forgiveness and I need righteousness. And so Christ comes to me in the gospel, which is the message of His suffering, which pays the debt of my sin, and His obedience, which clothes me and declares me to be righteous in the sight of God. So, we're clay pots and we have a treasure. And the treasure is the glory of Christ, but the glory of Christ is mediated through the gospel of the incarnate Son, but, listen carefully, not even that is enough. Why? Because we're veiled. Our brother read it when he read in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. There's a veil over our eyes. We cannot see. We're blinded. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. We actually... So here is our fundamental, most deepest problem that we have as human beings. And that is the glory of Christ, which is the most supremely valuable treasure in all of the universe, comes to us mediated through the gospel of the incarnate God. And yet, even as that gospel comes to us, there's not a single one of us who in and of ourselves can say, that's wonderful news. I believe it. In fact, God must do something else. And therefore, Paul says this, verse 6, "For God who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." And so what I need... in order, as a clay pot, in order to embrace the gospel, is I need to be able to see it, but I'm blind. I need to be able to taste it, but my taste buds don't work. I need to be able to receive it, but I don't have the ability in and of myself. And so what God does is He comes and sovereignly turns on the light, So that my blind, perishing condition can be overcome, so that I can see Christ in the gospel and believe. This is absolutely magnificent. And so, again, John Piper, he says, what about sin's power? What about my corruption and my spiritual blindness and my rebellion and my addiction to the poison of sin and my slavery to the fleeting pleasures of this world? What about my preference for all that is not God? How shall I ever lay claim to the purchase of Christ when I prefer anything and everything to God? The answer is not that I have free will, but that my will must be set free. The answer is that something supernatural must happen in my heart that causes me to see Christ as the image of God, and to see God in the face of Christ, and to see the cross as the wisdom and the power of God, and to see Jesus as a treasure so valuable that I count everything else as rubbish in comparison with Him. I must be born again. And so, here's the magnificent thing, is that the treasure of the church is the glory of Christ, which comes to us in the gospel. And as it comes to us in the gospel, it is accompanied, according to God's sovereign will, by the supernatural empowerment by the Holy Spirit. All right? So this is why we preach. Right? This is why we preach. This is why we witness. This is why we evangelize. This is why we send missionaries. Not because we think we have mastered the art of persuasion, but because we're absolutely convinced that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And that the power of persuasion doesn't rest in the efficiency of the preacher, but the power of persuasion rests in the Almighty Spirit of God who blows wherever He wills. Okay? And so we believe wholeheartedly down to our very toes in the power of the Holy Spirit. And if it were not for the sovereign power of the Holy Spirit, I would never preach another sermon ever again. Period. Because it's in the Spirit of God Himself that God says, let there be light. And all of a sudden, there's something that happens. And in fact, some of you are sitting here, and for years, you had people that witnessed to you. You had people that shared the gospel with you. And then one day, somebody told you about Jesus for the 115th time. And the Spirit of God came and actually enlivened your heart, woke you up, opened your eyes, sensitized your taste buds, enlightened your mind, and you thought, wow, what good news. Why hasn't anybody ever told me this before? We love to sing, as I'm sure you do, Charles Wesley's old hymn, And Can It Be, right? Wesley has a line. Now, you know, Wesley was an Arminian. But actually, we know that Wesley, Charles Wesley, was actually a closet Calvinist. All right? And I know that because this is what he wrote. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke. The dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. That's what Paul's talking about, really. God says, okay, let there be light. And then there's light. And so what happens is the treasure of the church is the glory of Christ that comes to us in the gospel that is empowered by the life-giving Spirit so that we can embrace, believe in, and rejoice in the glory of Christ. So, we should love the church because the treasure is in clay pots. Okay? You have to listen carefully. I did not say we should love the church because in spite of the treasure being in clay pots, it's still treasure. That's not why we love the church. It's not the greatest thing is about the church is the glory of the treasure which is in these crummy clay pots. No, here is the glorious thing about the church. The treasure, which is eternally and infinitely valuable, is in ordinary, breakable, fragile clay pots. That's the great thing about the church. You're looking at ordinary, sinful, fragile people, and yet in the sovereign, eternal plan of Almighty God, He has deposited the most valuable treasure into... You would not put valuable treasure into a clay pot. You'd go down and you'd buy a fireproof safe. You would buy something that was equipped to house and protect this treasure. And God says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take treasure and put it in ordinary clay and most of the time cracked pots. Now, it has to be this way. And the reason it has to be this way is because of what Paul says in verse 7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. In other words, the treasure is stored in weakness. The treasure is stored in unlikely receptacles so that it's clear that the glory and the power belong to the treasure and not to the pot. So here's what God just delights to say. So Isaiah 42:8, I am the Lord, that is my name, I will not give my glory to another. So in God's plan, it goes like this. How in the world am I going to secure that my glory will not be taken by anybody else? And here it is. I'm going to take the glory of my son and I'm going to put it into clay pots, and nobody is going to think for even a millisecond that the glory belongs to the pot itself. God wants a gallery where people say, look at the treasure, not the clay. And so, being clay pots provides us with a number of wonderful opportunities. So, for instance, being a church full of clay pots gives you the only platform where the grace of God can be put on display. Let's imagine for a moment. Let's stretch our imaginations. Let's get as wild as we possibly can and think for just a moment that Peninsula Bible Church is a collection of the brilliant and the handsome and the beautiful and the wealthy and the noble of the earth. Is that too big of a stretch for you? Okay. You might think to yourself, you know what, if we had really powerful people here, if we had really beautiful people here, if we had really noble people here, then people would be attracted to this church. And God says, it does not work that way. Because at the end of the day, noble clay is still clay. And beautiful clay is still clay. And intelligent clay is still clay. And clay is still, at the end of the day, just ordinary. And so God says, here's the way in which I'm going to cause my glory to shine. I'm going to pick ordinary, fallen, sinful people, do something amazing and radical in them by my Spirit, bring them together so that as they live out life together with one another, their clay, their weakness, their sin is going to provide opportunity for them to show, to demonstrate, and to receive the grace that is at the heart of the treasure that's in them. The platform for grace is sitting right in front of you, right behind you, right next to you. How many of you have discovered that marriage is actually a great opportunity to grow in sanctification? Anybody? One honest man. So marriage is a platform for gospel grace, right? Because the greatest need for any sinner is grace. Well, you know, the church is the same way. So here's the thing, is that people are going to sin against you in the church. Praise God. You have the treasure, which empowers you to do what the treasure is all about. which is to extend gospel grace and forgiveness. You see, you either have a wish dream of what you want the church to be, or you've embraced the reality of the church. And if you have a wish dream that anytime your feathers get ruffled, you're going to be looking for a new place where people are going to see, you know, your true awesomeness. So Bonhoeffer says, this is so good. He says, it may be he who is alone with his sin is utterly alone. It may be that Christians, notwithstanding corporate worship, common prayer, and all their fellowship and service, may still be left to their own loneliness. The final breakthrough to fellowship does not occur because, though they have fellowship with one another as believers and as devout people, they do not have fellowship as the undevout and as sinners. The pious fellowship permits no one to be a sinner. So everybody must conceal a sin from himself and from the fellowship. We dare not be sinners. Many Christians are unthinkably horrified when a real sinner is suddenly discovered among the righteous. So we remain alone with our sin, living in lies and hypocrisy, and the fact is that we are sinners. Here's the glorious thing about the church. It's a collection of clay pots, and clay pots are fragile, clay pots are fallen, clay pots are just dirt at the end of the day, fancy dirt. And we sin, and we fail, and we sin and we fail against each other, and this is what the church is all about. Because it's in the midst of sinning and failing that we actually get to extend the forgiveness of God in Jesus Christ. You have to understand that it is a church full of clay pots in whom the treasure resides that is the only stage for the glory of the cross. Isn't it ironic that we would take the Lord's Supper and that we would eat the bread and drink the cup and proclaim the Lord's death? The Lord's death for what? The Lord's death for sinners until He comes again. Isn't it strange that we would sing songs about God's amazing grace? And isn't it strange that we would sing songs about the blood and about the cross and about forgiveness? And yet when it comes right down to it, if somebody sins against me, I'm going to be offended. Sometimes our hypocrisy, based on our wish dreams and our own sense of piety, betray the fact that we don't really believe what we sing and we don't really believe what we proclaim every time we eat the bread and drink the cup. When I eat the bread and drink the cup, I'm thinking, I'm a sinner. I need the grace of God. As I pass the tray to the person next to me, they're a sinner. They need the grace of God. How in the world do they get the grace of God? Well, when they sin against me, I extend it to them through Jesus. Bonhoeffer again says, anybody who lives beneath the cross and who has discerned in the cross of Jesus the utter wickedness of all men and of his own heart will find there is no sin that can ever be alien to him. Anybody who has once been horrified by the dreadfulness of his own sin that nailed Jesus to the cross will no longer be horrified even by the rankest sin among the brethren. Did you get that? Anybody who has once been horrified by the dreadfulness of his own sin that nailed Jesus to the cross will no longer be horrified by even the rankest sin of a brother. Looking at the cross of Jesus, he knows the human heart and he knows how utterly lost it is in sin and weakness, how it goes astray in the ways of sin, and he also knows that it is accepted in grace and mercy. And so the opportunity for us to demonstrate Christ-likeness, the opportunity for us to demonstrate the gospel in action, the power of forgiveness, the love and the grace of God. Which dreamers want the clay to be different than it is? Those who love the gospel accept the clay as it is, as receptacles of the glory of Christ. So, on this very happy day, beware of your own wish dreams. What is yours? Maybe you wish Steve was just a little different. Maybe you wish this church had this program or that program, and you've given them so much time to get their act together. Beware of your wish dreams. Identify your wish dreams and then kill them, or they will, in the end, kill you. Second, only clay pots are in this church. Embrace that. Embrace that. That's how God shows His glory. So you have somebody that bothers you. Well, I wonder who you bother. You know, we just think in terms of one-way streets, don't we? Right? There are people that are odd in the Church of Christ. You ever notice this? Have you ever noticed how many strange people are a part of the body of Christ? God says, this is my collection. This is my gallery. You don't get to pick who's in it. I do. Clay pots. Embrace it, because you're one of them. That's how I'm going to show my glory, God says. And so, as wonderful as it is to sit here today and to have new brick and mortar and beautiful stained glass and all that, it's actually better to remember that you're clay pots. And it's great to have your own building and to have a place that you can call home, but it's actually greater to value the treasure gospel. And so the greatest thing about this church, the greatest thing about Peninsula Bible Church, is the glory of Christ, which is revealed through the gospel, which is why you should be thankful for a pastor that faithfully preaches the gospel. That's where the power is, right there. Okay? Nothing else. Okay? You know, I'm all in favor of good parking and nice signs. But nothing, and good light, okay? But nothing, nothing substitutes for the faithful proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what we need. Lord's Day by Lord's Day by Lord's Day by Lord's Day. And so the greatest thing about this church is the glory of Christ that comes to us in the gospel and is revealed in the power of the Holy Spirit. Pray for your pastor. Pray for the preaching. Pray that the Spirit of God comes with power. We, brothers and sisters, we are Reformed, and Reformed people have always believed in the power of the Holy Spirit. We believe in the regenerating power of the Spirit. We believe in the unction of the Spirit. We believe that the Spirit comes and helps the preaching of the Word in a way that goes far beyond any human ability. And so be a real gospel church. A real gospel church that believes it, preaches it, and practices it. And the glory of God will shine. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for your provision. And we thank you for the provision of this fine meeting house. But Father, we pray today that we would be most overwhelmed, not with the new home, but with the treasure. We pray that we would be most appreciative today for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is nothing less than the revelation of God in His face. Father, we pray that this place would be a base of operation. We pray that it would be a bastion for truth. But Lord, most of all, we pray that it would be a place where your people get together and actually live out the beauty of the gospel. And so, Father, we commit ourselves to You. We pray that You would forgive us for how easily we're disillusioned, how easily we put our agendas first, how easily we become wish dreamers. And we pray, Father, that You would help us not to preach ourselves, but to preach Christ Jesus as Lord. In His great name we pray. Amen.